Okay, today is Tuesday, and it is. Why do I feel like this is a test every time? It's September. I don't have the right one on here, but I see I can find it here. September the 15th. There's not many pastors that can start with a date and everybody gives them applause. Everybody's kind of leaning forward. Is he going to get it right? Okay, let's see. We're going to have another CEF meeting this Saturday. It's getting close. And hopefully this might be our last time to meet before it's D-Day. H hour, whatever you call it. So, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. And so, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can look forward to what is ahead, no matter what it may be, for you're going to see us through it. And we can rely on your strength and your wisdom, and we have nothing to fear, for you never leave us, you never forsake us. We pray that you will help us to focus on your word this evening so that we can be better servants and ambassadors for you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Short little tidbit here, a page long. Came from Freedom Outpost. Tony Elliott is the person who wrote this. It was, and this is just a short excerpt of what he wrote. It was September the 11th, 2015. And the title is Federal Government Making Up Law and Refusing to Enforce Law is Tyranny. He says, there isn't anything wrong with incarcerating those who break the law. The problem is putting someone in jail for breaking a law that is not even on the books, while allowing others to remain free when they break the law and continue to do so on a daily basis. Now, what he's doing is juxtaposing Kim Davis and her making a stand for what is right in obeying God rather than man with the sanctuary cities. And it gets kind of confusing because what's happening, by the way, this is just commentary. What's happening is that we have someone that is incarcerated who has done nothing wrong. And those who have done serious injury to people have broken the law, and yet there's no consequences. They continue to do it. Excuse me. That's what this is addressing. Davis was well within the Kentucky state laws regarding the homosexual issue by refusing to issue marriage license to them. No matter what you hear, I don't care how many people say she broke the law or she should do her job or she should quit or what her background, none of that matters. She broke no law. She is obeying the law and she stood firm and obeyed God rather than men who were the people who were trying to get her to break the law, and she wouldn't do it. If county clerks or anyone else is to be jailed for refusing to issue marriage license to homosexual couples, those who offer sanctuary cities to illegal aliens should be jailed also. Every mayor and city council member of cities offering sanctuary to people who have broken the law by the simple act of being in this country illegally should be incarcerated for ignoring federal immigration laws. Yet to date, none have been jailed. The bottom line is we are either a nation of laws, all of which are to be followed, or we are a country of chaos where the federal government can selectively deem which laws we will follow and those we are able to ignore. Simply put, we cannot have it both ways, and to allow federal government to select which laws we are to follow, some not even on the books, are conflicting with state laws, amounts to more than tyranny. not being able to get... Well, now, this last paragraph, I just threw it in here. It was in the same article, but it was way down. It's kind of out of context. But just in this one, I guess it's, what, two sentences maybe, I learned something. It says, not being able to get approved for bombing the Assad government, the Obama administration instead sent the rebel terrorist groups, billions of dollars in financial aid, billions in arms, trained them militarily in Jordan in 2012 and 2013, and gave them the actual military help on the battlefield. These same terrorist rebels are now known as ISIS and have everything they need courtesy of the U.S. government. I just thought, well, that was kind of a new flash to me, so I just thought I'd pass it along. It was in this article. And then two other little tidbits. I heard this on the radio, and I thought I would copy it down. The Constitution delegates authority, which sometimes... Oh, wait, I have a PowerPoint for this. Here you go. Okay. Here it is. The Constitution's delegated authority is sometimes referred to as expressed powers. And so the enumerated powers, and we might say the Constitution that delegates authority, that authority or that power, is sometimes referred to as expressed powers. It has to be expressed in the Bible. Remember, in a free society, people do not need the authority from the Constitution in order to act, but government does. I've given that to you four or five times. I finally thought, you know what, I better look up and find out where that came from. And I couldn't remember, but I found it on the internet. It comes from a guy named Scott Russell, who is running for the state senate, I believe it is, in Oklahoma. And it was on his website. But I thought, it's phenomenal. It just really encapsulates what people need to know. We can do everything, anything we want to do, unless it's against God's law. If we're not infringing upon someone's rights, we're not harming them, we're free to do it. We don't need constitutional authority to act, but government does. And so whenever they act, as they did in Kim Davis's situation, without it being a law, the law would have to say, you are required to issue same-sex marriage license. It would have to have been passed by the state senate, the Congress, the House, and the Senate, have to be signed in by the governor, and then it would have to, for it to be law. And it's not law. In fact, just the opposite is true. So that's where that comes into play. The federal government can do only what the Constitution says it can do. We have gone from, now look at this, we have gone from delegated powers, and that's what the Constitution does, is it delegates powers to the federal government, enumerated powers, and that's all that they can do. So we have gone from those delegated powers to the suggested powers. It no longer has to be delegated. They just suggest that it's there. Then we've gone to interpreted powers. And this is the Supreme Court interprets that the federal government has certain powers, which it does not have, because the federal government can only operate on what the Constitution says, not what the Supreme Court says. So we've gone from delegated powers to suggested powers to interpreted powers to, if it doesn't say we can't, we can. And we've been in that mode for a long time, and now it's gotten worse. This is what it is today, to where we don't care what it says. That's where we are today. They don't even make a pretense that they're following the Constitution. So I just thought I'd throw that into you. I think I might have one more little... I don't think I have it on this, though. There's one saying that I thought would be good. Oh, yeah, I still have this. Forgot about this. This needs no words. And when you see it, you'll know what it means. You ought to. Can y'all see what that says? Remember when he, I want you. Now Uncle Sam was saying, impeach. I like that. Oh, I was going to show you one other thing on this as well. I'm going backwards here the way my thing is set up. All right, here it is. This is a sign in Dearborn, Michigan. You see the crescent up there. And that sign says, Advancement of Islamic Agenda for America. That's what's up there in the blue. And then what it actually says is, Allah be praised. America, we will kill you. We will kill you all and nothing you can do to stop it. Allah be praised. This is on a, you see, in Dearborn, Michigan. You see, it's just out in the, it's look, it's not just one of those little ones you haul away. This one's been there. See the cars behind them and all? It says, this is a sign there, Dearborn, Michigan. Think about it. Dearborn, Michigan is the first American city to become almost completely Muslim. Yours may be the next because they are here and more every day. Amazing that any city could allow something like this to be displayed. And people are concerned about the Confederate flag. We have these kind of signs in cities and we're concerned about the Confederate flag. It's just insane. Again, it says, Allah be praised. America, we will kill you all and nothing you can do to stop it. Allah be praised. I'm just trying to get your blood pressure up a little bit so you can concentrate really well. Yeah. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. It's also up here. I think what we ought to do is start in chapter 4 and just read a couple of verses up to this verse 4 to put it in context. Well, we're going to start with verse 2 because, again, the first verse in chapter 4 went with chapter 3. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. There we are, and we are at, you see it up here, the last part of verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way that I speak, or the way I ought to speak. Now you see in red there it says make it clear, and that's a verb. In the Greek it's phaneroo, phaneroo. It's a verb, it's the aorist active subjunctive. Usually you'll see, not always, but a lot of times in your English Bible, whenever you say, see it like this, it says that I may make it clear. That's saying that it's in the subjunctive mood, which means maybe it is and maybe it is not. It's a potential, it's not a reality. So a lot of times, especially if you have a better translation like the New American Standard Version or the New King James Version, they usually will put may to show that it's in a subjunctive mood. And phaneroo means to cause to become known, to disclose, to show, to make known. And so here you have Paul, and he's imploring that what he's going to say, what he ought to speak, needs to be clear. Now Paul was emphasizing what to say, and above all, make it clear and simple. Especially when you're talking about spiritual matters. You don't want to show off and use your more advanced vocabulary when you're talking to an unbeliever or a baby believer. It might impress them, but all it's going to do is confuse them. We need to, I guess you all have heard of the acronym KISS, K keep it simple, stupid. And that's a good thing to do, is keep it simple and clear. So he's asking that he may make it clear what he says, to make it clear. Today, most Christians give a fuzzy gospel, if they give the gospel at all. Phrases like, come to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Or invite Jesus into your heart. These phrases are so general that no one can know for certain what they mean. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It's anybody's guess. And when something as important as the gospel is being being used, you want to make it crystal clear. I don't know why all of these phrases, and there's several more that go with them, are used when Christians give the gospel and they leave out the key word. And the key word is believe. And you don't see that in any of these. Nothing about believing. And it's a work which they do. You're going to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Invite Jesus. It's all about something you do. It takes the focus off of what the gospel is really about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We need to make that crystal clear. And also help them understand that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own righteousness is imputed to you. How can you lose your salvation by doing anything when you have God's righteousness? That's a good question to ask people who think you can lose your eternal salvation. So we need to give them the facts. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That simple. Even if you just use those words and say, this is what salvation is about. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then just shut up and see what they say. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. And you just take them right through. But they have to have the accurate gospel. None of this invite Christ into your heart or just come to Jesus. And then they have all the steps involved. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Now that's a clear gospel. Implicit in make it clear is dogmatism. The enemy of truth is beating around the bush in vacillation. So you don't want to beat around the bush. Why would you? You have the truth, and you should speak the truth with absolute dogmatism. And you're not making it up. It has to be in your soul. And if it's not absolutely dominant, and you have no qualms about it, then what are you doing out there witnessing anyway? You shouldn't be. You have to have the gospel squared away in your own soul to where you can articulate it in your own words and make it clear and make it accurate. And that's not hard to do. The gospel is really simple to understand. People's own arrogance and their pride about all the work they've done got in the way, but it's not hard to understand. So we have, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Now we're going to deal with this word ought to speak. And the Greek word for ought is dei, D-E-I. You take a epsilon and an iota in the Greek, and they come together as a diphthong, is what they call them, and it has an A sound. So this would be pronounced day. It's a present active indicative. So it means you should keep on speaking in a certain fashion. Indicative mood reality. And it means to be under necessity of happening. It is necessary. One has to, denoting compulsion of any kind. And so this is not something that we should go around and think, well, maybe if I'm in the mood, I might give the gospel. Maybe if the Lord just runs somebody right in front of me and says, I want to know how to go to heaven. Well, I guess I'll give the gospel then. That's not what this word means, is that we ought to. It means we should have an attitude of compulsion. We have a great need to give the gospel. That's what should be within us. You know, there was a guy that went to this church named Dusty Rhodes. I like that name, Dusty Rhodes. Anyway, he was phenomenal in his effort to give the gospel. Everywhere he went, he was looking for opportunities to give the gospel. He used to go to Lowe's, you know, the home, it's like Home Depot and Lowe's. And they have a giant store, so he would walk around the store inside in order to get his exercise. And they threatened him and threatened him and threatened him. I think they finally just tossed him out because they said, you quit talking to customers and trying to save them. Because when he's walking, and he never met a stranger. And when he came up to next to somebody, if he was walking around, aha, he just, here he is. And within probably 10 seconds, he was giving them the gospel. And I'm sure that somebody complained and they were trying to be nice to him. But he was that way everywhere. He asked me one time, he says, would it be all right if I get just maybe ask somebody at the church to go with me and I just go out to houses at roundabout and tell them I'm from Country Bible Church and we'd like to welcome them here and give them the gospel. You went with him a while, didn't you, Craig? Was that some kind of interesting experiences? I said, I'm not going to promote this, but I won't tell you no. And he was telling me, you'd be surprised how many Buddhists I don't know, did he kind of ease you in that, or did he just throw you right into the lurch right off the bat? Oh, okay. Uh-huh. So, you know, I'm sure that would keep your interest anyway. But we all should have that type of attitude. We should be looking for opportunities. But we're too busy. We got too much on our agenda to stop and do this. But that's why this word ought to speak. It means more than just, oh, well, I guess sometimes when we have a chance, we might give the gospel if there's no other alternative. This means a compulsion, something that is of necessity. We have to do it. I guess the best illustration I can give of this is that when in 1991, it was June of 1991, I went to Baraka Church and went through their oral examination. I had already answered 100 questions on the written test. And there was more there at that ordination than ever before. There was, I think, 10 of us. And we went through a grueling, it lasted, I think, about 4.5 hours is about how long it lasted. And it was the colonel that was down here. He was at the pulpit, you know, right in front of the pulpit. And then we had 5 on each side of the candidates. Then there were visiting pastors, about 10 of them. And then there were the board of deacons behind them. And behind them were about 400 people. And so that was the layout of it. And I had no idea. My lovely wife told me it's no big deal. You just go in there and you'll be in and out. And I thought I'd probably go into a room, somebody behind the desk, they ask me a few questions, good, but we're good to go. They had microphones there in front of each one of us, and they were giving us directions how to do it. They had some kind of bottled artesian water for us. And when we were going down to walk into the big auditorium, the guy that was responsible for us said, oh, yeah, by the way, y'all need to get in reverse alphabetical order. As we're walking to go down to get into the auditorium, we didn't even know each other's names. What's your name? What's your last name? And we were trying to jockey to get in alphabetical order because we had name tags and they were all set in a particular way. And so I'm already getting pretty flustered. This is not what I thought. And so we walk in and all these people, we walk down and there's the colonel. He was in his white, all white, suit, whatever it was, and he's scowling at us, and we go in and sit down, and about that time my heart goes like this, and And when we first thing he said, tell us about your salvation. And we'd stand up and say something. I don't remember what I said. Well, I guess I'll tell you this. I've told many of you this already, but it was I don't know how this came about. The first question was, we had 10 pastors. There's 10 attributes of God. And he said, okay, he started with the first guy. His name started with it. Last name started with A. He said, stand up and give us the attribute of God and tell us something about it. And so, boom, 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 they were all doing that. And I was next to last because my name was Smith. Boom, 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 it gets up to me. And my favorite one, immutability, had not been taken. I was so glad I was sweating. The guy next to me, I said, he's going to get immutability for sure. I know he's going to do it. He didn't do it. So I said, okay, I am going to shine now. I just love this one, and I can wax eloquent on this. And so I'm seated down, and when he called your name, you stand up. And so he called my name, I stood up, and I'm ready. And this is his question. For eight times, he had asked, give me another attribute of God. There's 10, two left. I thought, this is for sure. This was his question. What does the Bible have to say about the past? And that's what I did. I couldn't speak. And I was so shocked that that was the question. He was to my left, and I looked at him and said, what does the Bible have to say about the past? He said, yeah, that's what I said. Oh, quite a bit. I have no idea what I said, but I rattled off something. And I finally sat down and moved on to the last guy. But anyway, when it was all over, we were in the library and we were milling about, waiting to see who was going to be ordained, who was going to be accepted and who was not. And the guy came up, one of the pastors, or he wasn't a pastor yet, but he said, what are you going to do if you don't pass? Now, I said all of this to make this point. I said, I cannot not teach. It's in me. I have to do it. It's who I am. That's what this is talking about, ought to speak. It's something that is compulsive. You have to do it. In order to fulfill whoever you are, you have to teach. And that's the way we all should have that compulsion within us. We've got the good news. All of these people that are going around peddling all this, these lies. I mean, listen, out of all the people I think that I would probably hate to be, it would be a Jehovah's Witness. Because they have to go bang on doors, door to door, and they're going to try to sell the idea that we've got some good news for you. It's the gospel. The only thing is there's nothing good about it. You have to work like the Dickens in order to maintain that salvation. And if you slide a little bit, and you might be unqualified. Well, how do you know if you are or not? Well, we don't know, but God knows, and if you're going to lose it. If you do certain things, you're toast. You're going to hell. It doesn't matter. And on top of that, you have to go door to door, and you have to tithe. You have to, there's a whole host of things that you have to do. And they're out there because they're afraid if they don't do it, if they don't go door to door and knock on doors, they're going to hell. I'm so glad that I don't believe that. And I've worked with Jehovah's Witnesses before, and in confidence, they would say, I hate doing it. It's not their personality to go up to strangers and try to dun them and feeling guilty into trying to accept something that's not the gospel. All the religions have that in common, that you have to do something. It all depends on you, not God. They don't understand grace. We have the good news, the greatest news ever was. We don't have to say, well, yeah, you can be saved, but you have to be baptized, you have to be confirmed. In some cases, you have to be circumcised. In some cases, you have to push a peanut with your nose from Chapel Hill to Brenham. Whatever it is that they dream up is things you have to do. That is not good news. In fact, if they told me, listen, salvation is through faith in Christ, and all you have to do is believe and don't mess up too bad. If that was the gospel, I would tell you right, that is not good news to me. If there's any way to mess it up, I'm going to find it. And then I'd be worried the whole rest of my life, did I mess it up enough? What, did I lose it this time? That's not good news. So we have the best news. And one reason that people don't have that compulsion is because they're thinking too much about moi, about me. Somebody might reject me. What am I going to do then? Somebody might disagree with me. Somebody might not like me. Oh, well, that's enough. Forget it. I'm not going to go out there and be rejected, be mocked, be questioned, be argued with. And so that's enough to shoot down most Christians. So this is very timely for us. This isn't just for the Colossians way back when. This is as relevant as today. We should be looking for opportunities. Unfortunately, I think I have this in here. You'll probably see it. We're looking for outs, not opportunity. So, this verb is not declaring how we should speak as much as the necessity to speak. Paul took every opportunity to give the gospel. He was a compulsive gospel giver. And we should be as well, looking for opportunities. Here's a verse that is compatible, a sister verse, to Colossians 4:4. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. With all prayer and petition. Prayer is prosuke. And remember the Greek word for petition, but it'll come to me. I don't have it right now. But they are similar. These two words, you might say, well, what's the difference between prayer and petition? Petition is used twice in these verses. Prayer can include petition. It should always include thanksgiving, gratitude, and praise. It can include petition. That's when you are petitioning for yourself or for someone else you're asking. But the difference between this prayer and the word petition here is the second word, petition, is an urgent need. It's an urgent type of prayer. In fact, you would probably know, you would be able to identify with this, but you didn't know possibly that it was this word. Oh, I remember what the word is. That petition is Deo. D-E-O. I think it's D-E-E-O, but it's a epsilon and then an eta, so it would be pronounced Deo, is how it's pronounced. Anyway, that word means an urgent prayer. And if you're praying and someone is in urgent need, what do you usually do when you pray? Don't you go right to the start? You pray right for that person? I mean, if it's an urgent prayer, you don't go through your normal routine or whatever that may be in your prayer. You put it up first, right up there. That's what that word means in a petition. It's a more urgent need. It's a more urgent petition. And even in the Bible, in the Greek, they do that. One way that you can tell what is really most important is they will take a word that may normally be towards the end of a long sentence. The first word you have right there is the word. In English, it wouldn't make sense. Well, the word order in Greek, if you read the Greek, this is what makes English speakers, it's so hard for us to understand the Greek because our word order is so important. It's where that word falls in the sentence as to whether it's, for instance, a subject, could be a verb. It all depends on where you put it in the sentence. And so we tell what is the object, direct object, the verb, the nouns, and all this by where they're found in the sentence. But that's not the way it is in Greek. You tell what the direct object is, the verbs and the nouns and all these things, by usually the suffix, the ending of the word, changes the meaning of it. Sometimes at the beginning, and even sometimes they insert them in the middle. But the word order is just like if you took a sentence. Let's say, okay, tonight we're here at Country Bible Church. That's the sentence. And the way the Greek would put it, if you took each one of those words and wrote it on paper, and you scrambled it all up and just threw it out there on the floor, that's the way it would appear for us in Greek. And you just, we're trying to arrange them in the right order in English speaking to get it right. But the Greeks don't, they don't go by word order, and never have. They're looking at the ending of the word, and sometimes what's so frustrating is saying blah, 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 and blah, 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 and blah, blah. And then this one, this blah right here, is the one we needed up at the first and gives meaning to the whole thing. But we've gone through this whole sentence trying to figure the word order out. Now, probably you asked me for the time and I'm building a watch, but this is how sometimes when I'm explaining these words, like petition, why they're important. And I didn't check the word order, but it's very possible it may have started with petition. So with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? You know what it means, don't you? But if you didn't have the fundamentals, if you did not understand that everything we should do in the Spirit. And the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us, He's always here. So if He's always here, why does it say to pray in the Spirit? Because you're always in the Spirit as the Spirit indwells you, right? Well, no. We find out that we have to go from carnality. When we sin, even a mental attitude sin, whatever it may be, we're estranged from God. Because God can't have anything to do with us when we have sinned. We have to acknowledge that sin. Then, boom, we're back in there. Now we're in the Spirit again. There is a permanent Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then there's a temporary one. We only have it until we sin next time. That's a scary notion, isn't it? We only have the Holy Spirit, they call it the filling of the Holy Spirit, until our next sin. And that could be, for some of us, 2 minutes away. Or it might be an hour, it might be a day, but still. You know what it's talking about. That we all, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Remember, all times. That doesn't mean you pray all the time, but in every set of circumstances, throughout the day, you're communing with God in thought. Most of my prayers aren't verbal. Most of them are mental. I don't have to say it. He already knows what I'm thinking. And sometimes I'll look at a sunset and it just comes out. I'm thanking Him for me. I did that on the way here. Did y'all notice these clouds over here to the left? Huge cumulus clouds. I love to see that. I mean, to me, it's just God saying, look at this. Look at this one. And so I was thanking Him on the way here that I got to see that. And I was thinking, no one else, for all the thousands of years and all the people there are, just a few people probably here in the Brenham area, saw that. And will only see it once. And so I didn't pray in a verbal sense. I was just sending up mental signals to Him with words. Lord, thank You for this. This is a beautiful sight. Yes. No. It's from the same Greek word, but petition and supplication are close. And so they just used, one used a petition, one used supplication. It's just whoever is translating from that, from the original language, used a different word. It's similar, but it's not exact. Yeah, I think petition, it's the urgency of it. That's the difference between the two. And if some of them say supplication, it doesn't make any difference. Supplication is very close to a petition. I don't know even, there's probably some nuance that makes them a little different, but it's either word would be good to translate it. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Here we have it again. Be on the alert. Now it says, with all perseverance. What is this emphasizing here? Faithfulness, consistency, perseverance. That's what matters in prayers, is that you don't get You don't forget what your relationship with God is, and you fail to commune with Him. We are to be alert with all perseverance. In other words, whenever our prayer life starts lacking, we should be concerned. We should notice it right away. We shouldn't go a week and say, you know what? I'll be doggone. I hadn't prayed in a week. That's not being alert with all perseverance. So, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance, and I put in here in brackets so you will know, because we don't use the word utterance very often. Sometimes we might say we uttered a word or something like that. But what this means is, and pray on my behalf. This is Paul asking for a prayer for himself. And pray on my behalf that utterance, meaning speech or words. Now, utterance is in the singular. But if you, instead of saying utterance, if you said that my speech, see, that would be in the singular. But both of those terms are identified with words, plural. Because when you utter, when you make speech, both in the singular, you do it by using words. That's why words are so important. This is how we express our thoughts to God. That's how we express our thoughts to each other. This is how we communicate with one another. So he's praying that they would pray on his behalf, that the words may be given to me, that would be Paul in this sense, in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So he's not praying for good circumstances. And like I said before, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything in the Bible where it's praying for those who are receiving the gospel. They're praying for the ones who give the gospel. And he says that I'd open my mouth. In other words, when I see the opportunity, give me the courage and the will and the motivation to open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So he wants to look for opportunity and then not just kind of weaseling. No, boldness. Listen, when you know the truth and you're so glad that you know it, it's not like you're lording it over everybody. You're just thanking God. I'm thanking God for what He has enabled me to understand. And you want other people to understand it. You want them to experience what you've experienced. Have the hope, the confidence that you have. And if you're going to do that, you need to say it with all dogmatism, assertiveness. Because who's going to answer, I don't know. No. That's what he's talking about, with boldness. And he's asking them for prayer that he will open his mouth boldly. The mystery of the gospel. And what is the mystery of the gospel? Well, we'll see in just a moment. But he says then, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was an ambassador for Christ, which is a high office, and yet he was in chains. And he says that in proclaiming it, the mystery of the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Hear that, as I ought to speak? That connects us right with our verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, I have y'all have any questions before I go into this little part? This is from my journals, theological journals, and this was written by Curtis Mitchell. The name of his article or his paper was Evangelistic Praying, Grace Theological Journal, 1984, on page 127. And this is what he wrote, and it has to do exactly with what we're talking about, in fact, the same verse. He says, Paul urged his readers to pray that utterance may be given to me. This is Ephesians 6:19, but it sounds just like Colossians chapter 4, verse 4, doesn't it? The term utterance refers to the faculty of speech. It was not the ordinary word used to describe preaching, but rather to describe the elucidation, that would be the clarity, of a message to make sure it is understood. So what he's saying about utterances, about giving him utterance, he's not talking about the elucidation. He's not talking about the faculty of speech. In other words, he's not talking so much about his delivery. He's talking more about the content and to make it clear. That's the main thing. And so he says it was not the ordinary word to describe preaching, but rather to describe the clarity of a message to make sure it is understood. Paul wanted a message. He wanted to proclaim the good news of Christ effectively with words. See, that's why we have to learn a vocabulary. Most people have zero when it comes to a theological vocabulary. But we don't want to use vocabulary that's going to lose them, that they don't know what it is. We're not trying to show off with our vocabulary, but sometimes the only thing that will do is a theological term. And then when you use a theological term and you're afraid that they might not understand it, you just explain to them what you mean by that. So perhaps Paul was not a great orator by nature. He admitted that he was unskilled in speech. In 2 Corinthians 11:6, I would love to have been there when Paul was teaching. If Paul came through those doors and came up here and was going to speak to us, I believe he'd have your attention. And I certainly wouldn't stay up here. I'd be down there with my pencil and notepad. But we would probably think of him as being eloquent, being able to just have perfect diction and use the illustrations greatly. And yet the Bible says, here we have it in 2 Corinthians 11:6, he was unskilled in speech. I heard, I haven't been able to verify this yet, I heard he was short, he was bald-headed, bow-legged, and had a high-pitched voice. And you think, why would God... You would think, oh, he has a resonating voice. Oh, doesn't have a wonderful voice. Listen, I don't particularly like my voice, I can assure you. There's a guy named... what is his name? It starts with an H. It just slips my mind right now. But anyway, he's at most of the conferences. And when he speaks, he's, now I'm going to say, blah, 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 blah. And everybody, oh, whoo. I mean, just his speech will blow you away. He could get up there and say, Mary had a little lamb. And everybody, oh, wasn't that great? Oh, yes. I mean, he's... I'd like to have a voice like that. I was on the radio, what was it, last Friday, and the guy that I was talking to, his name was Doc Green, he had a radio voice. In fact, he left me a voicemail. And he said, oh, this is Doc Green. I can't even do the voice. I'm too much Minnie Mouse. But anyway,
he said, this is Doc Green, and I'm calling for so-and-so, and I'm going to set it up for this time, and blah, 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 blah.
And he talked just like he does on the radio. I thought it was a commercial. But, I mean, that voice. And then he gets on, we got on there together, and he says,
well, I could have you here. Blah, 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 blah.
Hey, I'm Mark Smith. But this is reassuring to me, because it's not how... Motiloquent, is that the word? Effluent your voice is. It's what you say. And when you say it, even if you have a Minnie Mouse voice, say it with dogmatism. Minnie Mouse could be dogmatic. It just didn't come across like Pluto. But you could tell it was dogmatic. She meant it. So Paul was unskilled in speech. But you know what? I do say this. When I was working with pastors in the past, I think anybody that's going to get up and speak before people need to practice and make their delivery as clean and good as it can be. Because normal speech in America is abhorrent. And I'm not just talking about grammar. I'm not talking about the slang and the vulgarity and all that. I'm talking about the and does and you know. there are people, that, and they don't even recognize that they're doing it. And I'm not degrading. I was the same way. I couldn't say a sentence without saying, And it's just distracting. And what I did, I've had pastors even here that filled in for me, and a few times I was here. But I would count how many times they would say, And I ask them, I get it on the video, and I would listen to it, and I would count it. And I would ask them, how many times do you think you said, and 75 times. How about, you know how many times you said that? And then they were afraid to even say. And it was like close to 80 times. And so, anyone who is going to communicate, and couldn't we all work on our articulation and try to get rid of these things that are distractions? But especially, a pastor should be as good at his delivery as he can be. But it's not the delivery that is important as much as the content, and to that extent, how he delivers it, meaning boldly, with confidence and assertiveness. That's what matters, and that's what we see here. So, perhaps Paul was not a great orator by nature. He admitted that he was unskilled in speech, 2 Corinthians 11:6. The passive dothe, that's a D-O-T-H-E in the Greek, means be given. He wanted utterance to be given to him. And that's what this writer is talking about. He's saying that the passive of dothe, which means be given, indicates that the apostle looked to God for the message. Paul believed that the effective witnessing must be initiated by God. Now listen to this. This is really interesting here. He says, it requires God's working through him. Hence, Paul urged Christians to pray that God would grant him proper wording in his witnessing. That Paul should solicit prayer in this matter shows, listen to this, the awareness he had of both the difficulty and the importance of the task. So he knew that it didn't depend on him. And a lot of people who aren't looking for the opportunities to witness, and when somebody rejects them, they think they take it personally. They go, oh, well, I'll never do that again. That sure wasn't fine, having somebody reject you. What they don't recognize is, first of all, the person who is rejecting you really isn't rejecting you. They're rejecting your message. They're rejecting God. And second of all, they need to know, they need to be aware that it shouldn't be drudgery because it's not about you anyway. God used a jackass one time to speak, a real, literal donkey. I guess I should say donkey, but I think that's jackass is in the dictionary, I believe. I could say worse. I know y'all wouldn't be upset, but I don't know who's out there listening. So, anyhow, if he could use a jackass to speak, why are we so concerned about him using us like we might not measure up? Listen, just remember this. It's the willingness and the accuracy that matters. You have to be willing to do it or it won't happen, and you want to be accurate. Because the most eloquent presentation of the gospel that isn't accurate means absolutely nothing. But if you can stumble and bumble your way through an accurate presentation of the gospel, it is just as powerful as if Christ himself was giving it. So don't let that, oh, well, I can't, you know, I see some of these believers and it just kind of falls off their tongue. It's all so natural. It's all so wonderful. Well, that's good. If you have that gift, fine. That's good. But that's not what saves people. What saves people is the accuracy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's not hard to understand. And you should say it with dogmatism because it's true. So he says he understands the difficulty of doing it and the importance of the task, so he asked for prayer. And shouldn't we all be asking for the same thing? We're about to start a good news club in the Brenham schools that we started from a dead standstill, nothing. We received training, and then it was about a year before we finally got approval from the Brenham School District. And now we're trying to get ready. And it's been monumental. I mean, when you look at what all is involved and you see that how fast the time goes, it's daunting. But we've had people who pitch in. I mean, they are just wonderful. Here's the thing. Everybody that gets involved is going to benefit from this. We will. It seems like we nearly will benefit more than the children that are receiving the gospel. When I say if you're involved in it, if you're praying for us, you're on the team. And we need that prayer because we're going to uncharted waters. Especially October the 1st when we have whatever crew we have and we're going in there and we're going on faith. Lord, here we are. We're willing. Here's the kid. They need the gospel, so use us. And we go in there with that attitude. We're not afraid, but it's still somewhat daunting when you have no idea. We don't even know how many kids are going to come yet, and we won't know till probably a week or less before school starts. We're anticipating maybe 50, but there might be only 25, or there could be 150. We have no way of knowing at this point. Do you see why we need prayer? Huh? And if it winds up being 150, we might just call a whole church prayer meeting just for this good news club. Okay, let's see. Well, we're out of time. Is this part of it? Oh. All right. Can y'all take this much from here to here? See? What's on the screen, nearly? Okay. I love this time so much, and we can't. The more we get, the more it benefits us. And I don't even leave a couple of minutes left when there's something that I could teach that might be beneficial. So here we go. This is, by the way, Curtis Michael, Evangelistic Praying, Grace Theological Journal, number 5. And this is what he says. Because the message to be presented is the mystery of the gospel, this is in Ephesians 6:19, he says, confer with mystery of Christ, in Colossians 4:3. So what he's saying, and I agree with him, when it's talking about the mystery of the gospel, it's the same thing. It's just another way of saying what he said was the mystery of Christ in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, which we just went over. He says, Ephesians 6:19, confer with mystery of Christ, Colossians 4:3. Divine assistance would be needed in both. Listen to this. This is what's amazing. In its proclamation and its comprehension. Now, I'm not going to go any further than this because I want to talk about this a little bit. We're not going to finish this part tonight, but I will just introduce this to you. That's very profound. Listen to it again. We need divine assistance. Divine assistance would be needed in both its, the gospel's, proclamation, giving it out, and its comprehension, taking it in. We need God's, not only His support, His power. He's telling us, be accurate. What do you have to do to give an accurate gospel? You have to know the gospel. You have to be able to answer questions when somebody says, yeah, but what about this or what about that? You can explain. All these things, this is the root thing. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what you stick to. But that's in giving it. But they also need divine assistance in understanding it. Because what is the gospel? It's spiritual phenomenon given to a spiritually dead unbeliever. If you had the perfect gospel, you did everything absolutely perfect, you were in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power, and you're given to this person, if God did not intercede with what we call common grace, he could not understand it. He's spiritually dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the person who is a psychikos man, that means he's only body and soul, he doesn't have a spirit, the things of the Spirit are nonsense to him. So God not only has to help us in giving it accurately, and when we give an accurate presentation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes that accuracy in that gospel and can convict that person of sin, of sin, and convict him so that he's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to make a decision to believe the gospel. But the Holy Spirit can't take a false gospel and do that, or a confusing gospel and do that. I was on the phone with Greg. Most of y'all know who Greg is. He lives in Arkansas. And he teaches Bible class up there. And we were talking about this very thing. Do you think every time that a believer gives an accurate presentation, that the Holy Spirit convicts that person in a sense that he makes it understandable, clear, conspicuous? Do you think every time that a person does that, a believer gives the accurate presentation of the gospel, does the Holy Spirit make it clear to that person? And I said, well, I've always thought that, but now you're making me think. And we both kind of came to the resolution that there can be an unbeliever that is so dark in his soul, he won't let anything penetrate. The Holy Spirit, though, doesn't depend on your eloquence. It depends on the accuracy of your gospel, then that releases the Holy Spirit's power to go in there and make it understandable to them. There are some people who are so close to grace, it might be that they're so legalistic, it could be that they're so, something happened in their life and they hate God, they hate religion, they hate everything you can think of, and they won't allow it to penetrate because the volition still works. So this is something that we were talking about, and here I'm already past time, but I thought you might find that interesting. Maybe I can elaborate on that a little more next time. But were it not for God enabling us with His power to give the gospel and enabling the people to understand the gospel through common grace, there would be no salvation. That's how much we depend on God. That is why Paul was asking for prayer. It's why we should ask for prayer as well. Let's close our pastime. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and that You have everything under control. We have to be willing to, first of all, learn the correct gospel. And then we have to be willing to give the gospel. But even then, we rely on You all the way. We can't make someone listen. We don't have any control over that, but we can give an accurate presentation with dogmatism, with being bold, so that then the Holy Spirit can convict that person if they have not already gone too far to the dark side. So we thank You for this and pray that we will be thinking about this, looking for opportunities like Paul, and that we'll be praying for each other. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.